Good evening and welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church online church ministry, and especially to our Tuesday evening Bible study. May I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be continuing this evening with our study of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and this is part 5 of our study, and we'll be examining, with the Lord's gracious help, the 5th verse of chapter 1 and verse 5. Of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Let us, before we begin by reading the scriptures, let us pray together, please. Almighty and eternal God, and our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, which art in heaven, we glorify thee, O God, and give thee thanks and praise for thy word and for the living word, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given such a wonderful deliverer and redeemer. We thank thee, O God, for his work, for that wonderful and holy life, for his wonderful being as the God-man, for the precious sufferings and death, and the victorious resurrection, and his wonderful exaltation into glory, where he now sits at thy right hand, and he ever liveth to intercede, to pray for us, his people. It is wonderful to read the scriptures, Lord, and see that the Father loves us, that the Son loves us, that the Spirit loves us. And we who are so undeserving, so unable to be loved, and yet it did please God to save according to the good pleasure of his will, to send the Lord Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to elect us, to predestinate us according to the good pleasure of his will. Lord, thy will is perfect, and thy purposes and plans are pure, and they give such glory to thy grace, to thine undeserved favour, which is not just in words, but in powerful and saving deeds. Lord, we come to thee this evening as we are gathered around thy word, and especially examining this verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the work of the human penman Paul, but the inspiring author is the third person of the Trinity. And so we come and ask thee, would thou fill us with thy Spirit, would thou enable us, O God, would thou illuminate our eyes and our understanding, that we may see more of Christ, we may see more of the Father's plan in Christ. Humble us and have thy way with us, a perfect and perfecting, a holy and sanctifying way. Forgive our sins, Father. Forgive us for not being holy as thou art holy. But Lord, wilt thou be pleased to effect that further in our lives, to the glory of thy name, as a testimony of the Son and of that proving work of the Spirit. Bless us, Lord, by thy word, for we pray thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we will commence to read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 1 once again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless you all and me with the reading of his precious, holy and infallible word. So as I said, we will be going back to examine with the Lord's help verse 5 this evening. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We now come to the second of the controversial doctrinal statements in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, controversial why? Well, because certain believers find these truths distasteful and rather unflattering to themselves, if they were to be honest, although they say they are trying to protect God's character. How kind of corrupt creatures to judge God incorrectly and then twist scripture to try and defend their false understanding of God. That was sarcasm for those who were not quite paying attention. And so in verse 4, which we looked at last week, where it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love," we met the doctrine of election. And what is that? Well, briefly, election is the sovereign choosing of God, or choosing by God. You could say it is the who of the eternal decree. Upon whom is the eternal decree Who is the object of the eternal decree, is better said. But today, this evening, we look at predestination. As it says at the beginning of verse 5, having predestinated us. And I would say that predestination is the sovereign intent of God. We've had the sovereign choosing of God. This is the sovereign intent of God. And you could say this is the why of the eternal decree, or more especially the why of the eternal election. And it so continues when we look at verse 6 and then verse 7. We look at other matters as well. So we have eternal election, we also have eternal predestination. And the reason why these are all eternal is because God himself is eternal. All plans and purposes in God are eternal. They must be. He is eternal. But we see them carried out in providence. We see them carried out within the time and matter and space of creation. But as God is eternal, therefore all his decrees, his purposes, his plans are eternal. The eternal decrees, the eternal election, the eternal predestination of God, they are nothing to be afraid of, or something that we must find darkly mysterious. No. God is holy. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is eternal. In certain ways, if you were to examine verses 4 and 5, they do parallel each other. And that would make an interesting study in and of itself to see the parallels. But I'll leave you to look at those yourself, unless there's interest for me to make the next Bible study to be a parallel of verses 4 and 5 and to see how they support each other and explain each other to some degree. But we're going to look this evening firstly at this word predestination. Predestination. The word predestinate. It has the idea of being foreordained. That is something that's been determined beforehand. And literally the Greek word means to divide beforehand, to make a division, to have already made a decision, a division, I should say. And that means then that the Lord has pre-separated some. He has destined some and therefore not others. Now this word is to be distinguished from the word foreknowledge. That's a completely different word in the Greek anyway, but there are people who will mix those two up. They say, oh yeah, predestination is just the foreknowledge of God. They are linked, and we see them linked together in Romans 8 and verse 29. But let's see how God links them. Let's see how the Holy Spirit links them. And let us learn and be obedient to that truth. Romans 8 and verse 29 says this: "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Often this is read, especially by those of an Arminian slant, they say, "For whom he did foreknow, he then did predestinate." But that's not what it says. There are two descriptions of his election. for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So there is a connection between the two. But the biblical understanding of foreknowledge is not this. It's not that God looked through the lens of time and saw who would be more pious or more holy and more responsive to the gospel, and then seeing who they were, he then elected them and predestinated them. Not at all. That is unbiblical. And there are many verses, and you know the many verses, I trust, that disprove that idea. No, biblical foreknowledge is this. And again, we could go many, many verses, but I will keep to one. And no doubt you'll know many more. Romans 5 and verse 8 jumps up immediately in my head. But biblical foreknowledge is this. It's a matter of being foreloved. So this foreknowledge is a matter of forelove, F-O-R-E, love. Love from before. We read this in Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So the Lord can't make it more clear even there about his love, this electing love, having predestinated him. But you see, the Lord hath appeared, so that's already past tense, of old. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So we're seeing here that the Lord is speaking through the prophet and saying, you know, of old, of really of an old time, I have already revealed to you and have loved with an everlasting love. That could be, of course, understood within the lifetime of the prophet. But I would suggest to you, with the knowledge that we're getting from Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, we can see the eternal aspect to it. And so, biblically, coming back to this idea of foreknowledge, just to make a clear distinction between foreknowledge and predestination. Biblically, the verb to know is closely connected with the verb to love. As I said, yeah, foreknowledge is a matter of being foreloved. And that's what we just read in Jeremiah the prophet. So the verb to know in the Bible is closely connected with the verb to love. And we know that between a husband and a wife. He went into his wife and he knew her. He loved her emotionally, but also physically in that case. The act of love, the act of union. So to know is connected with to love. So between the husband and wife, but most certainly between Christ and the church. The question might be, well, why predestination? Why has the Lord made a division from eternity? From all eternity, the Lord has made a division. He's made a separation. He's made a determination for those in Christ. Why? Well, it has a purpose. It has a very clear purpose. It is this purpose. It's to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me give you a little story to maybe give some context and some contrast. There was a king, a wonderful king of a wonderful kingdom, and he had a son. And he was the best son you could ever have. He was the brightest son. He was the most beloved son. And he was more than happy with the son. But he wanted, this king, he wanted to adopt children to become just like his only son, his favourite son, his magnificent son, this clever, kind, merciful, humble, upright, clean of mind and heart, dutiful, responsible, trustworthy in everything, loving and good in all his ways. Only son. And where did this king search? Did he search the sons of the aristocracy for a pure blood lineage? No. What about the sons of the merchant class, the sharp thinking and inventive? No. What about the sons of the professional class? Doctors, lawyers, theologians. They were highly educated and intellectual, surely. No. What about the sons of the working class in his kingdom? The honest, hard-working, white-collar and blue-collar workers? No. You mean he went to the sons of the outcasts? The homeless, the addicts, the prostitutes? No, not even them. None. Do you know what this king did? This king went to his own prison. And he went to that department of his prison where all the traitors were. Unrepentant traitors. Murderers. Thieves who hated him to his face. He chose them. To become conform to the very image and character and person of his best and brightest and beloved son, to adopt them as his very own children, those who were the least, the worst, and the most unlovable. Now there we see the context of the gospel. And it is in that context that we see the predestination of God at work. So we've seen what predestination is and what it isn't. It isn't foreknowledge, it's predestination. It's being separated from all eternity. And so predestination is what God intends to do with and for those he has chosen. And in this case, what is that? Adoption. Secondly, adoption. Firstly, we see predestination. Secondly, we see adoption. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The purpose of predestination is adoption. We often think of salvation, being saved from our sins, of forgiveness. But the Lord goes much, much further. The purpose of being predestinated by God from all eternity is to be adopted. Now this word that's used in the Greek here for adoption gives us the idea of being placed as a son. This is literally what it means. It means as sons being put as. So being placed as sons. Not being born, not sons born to the household or to the kingdom. And this word in the Greek, and there might be one or two Greek scholars who are listening, huiothesia, is this. This word is only ever used by Paul in the New Testament. Only ever used by him. In Romans 8 and verse 15 he says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, he says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now it is the work of the Holy Spirit that confirms to us our standing as sons. It is an aspect of our assurance of the faith, assurance of being the children of God. And this sonship, just to emphasize, the sonship is bestowed in distinction to a natural birthright. We could say, although we'd be treading on eternal and divine territory, as it were, and must be very careful, but we could say that Christ has a natural birthright, that there's nothing natural about the eternal God. But very carefully using those words, Christ is the Son. He has a natural birthright to the sonship of God. But this sonship that we're seeing, that's been predestinated by God unto this adoption, this sonship is a supernatural rebirth, right? A supernatural rebirth, right? So adoption as sons, literally said, but the use of the word children here is a broader use of the word sons, and is an acceptable translation by all means. So adoption as children, adoptions as sons, and therefore we have a right to all the privilege and the benefits of the sons of God, and that brings us that idea, that phrase comes from the Catechism, and points us very quickly to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we've seen some of those spiritual blessings. We've seen our election, sanctification, hinting at glorification. Sorry about all these big words. And now we're looking at verse 5. We're seeing predestination, having been pre-chosen, as it were. We're now being pre-separated for a purpose, to become the children of the living God. Again, these are spiritual blessings, spiritual truths. Romans 8 and verse 23 says this: and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we have this spiritual fact. There's also, so we say, a legal fact, that we who have been born again, have been born again by the Spirit of God in Christ unto the Father, and therefore we're adopted. We're adopted by the Father. There is the adoption of us, and yet we have that future fulfilling of the adoption, because there is the full redemption of the body as well, which I mentioned on the Lord's Day. The last two Lord's Days I've been talking about also the future resurrection of the body. So we have the regeneration of the soul, or aspects of the soul, and we have the resurrection of the body. And that shows that, you know, there is the complete adoption. Once we are completely holy, the body and soul, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in front of him, in love forever and ever. There is that future fulfilling of the complete adoption. Thirdly, let us look at God's sovereign will. So we've seen his predestination, and we've looked very briefly at adoption, although we will come back to aspects of that. But then we see, thirdly, the Lord's sovereign will involved in this. The Lord's sovereign will. Adoption is rooted, this whole idea, the plan, and the carrying out of the plan, especially this idea of the plan of adoption, that's where we're thinking of really, the eternal predestination unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to the Father himself, is rooted in the free gift of God's sovereign love and grace. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says this: and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the idea of the sonship of the Lord God Almighty, or to the Lord God Almighty, and he declaring himself to be our Father. You see here, he says, ye shall be my sons and daughters, seeing that the sonship is of all the children of God, boys and girls, men and women, you see. And so this is God's purpose. This is his will, to predestinate sinners unto children, unto adopted children. It's his good will, and he's pleased with the beloved, and he's pleased with the beloved's work. and he's pleased with his choosing us from eternity, and he gives God the Father pleasure to adopt the believer as his own children. Gives him pleasure to do that which he had decreed with the Son from all eternity, to actually carry it out and go to the deepest, darkest dungeon where the most twisted in mind and heart sinner is to be found. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one are to be predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He gives God the Father pleasure. And this will give us a better understanding of that phrase. It says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel, in the presence of the angels, when a sinner's saved. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, you could say the redeemed who've gone to glory. But I think it points far more to God himself. It gives God the Father pleasure to adopt the believer as his own children. But notice that the Lord can only adopt us once we've been reconciled to him. So there has to be things that are done to reconcile us to God. And then literally, as it were, not literally but figuratively, we can imagine, well, then the Lord can take us to himself. Once all enmity, once all hatred and all sin and guilt has all been cleared away, then the Lord can come and embrace us. Otherwise, our God is a consuming fire and would not embrace us, but would consume us. So the Lord can only adopt us once we've been reconciled to him. And that can only happen when we're forgiven of all our sins by the spiritual and legal sprinkling in the blood of Christ. And when that happens, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And none of those things can happen. The forgiveness of all our sins and guilt, the payment for our guilt, I should say, and the forgiveness of our sins, and being covered in the righteousness of Christ. That can't happen until we repent of our sins and we believe on the Saviour. And neither of those two can happen until the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart of the whom? Of the elect sinner. So adoption, we see in verse 5, can only happen because of election in verse 4. So we see in the sovereign will of God, we see fourthly that it's through Christ. It's through Christ. These things are our portion because of Christ. And it says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Literally in the Greek it says through Christ, or through the way of Christ, which is why the translation by Jesus Christ is perfectly good. But just it'll just give you a little bit more of the emphasis of what that word, that Greek word dia, means. It means by, yes, through the way of. And through Christ, we get that a fuller meaning. And we can compare that part of the verse by Jesus Christ with Galatians 3 and verse 26. Where it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And notice that Christ is the only unadopted son. He is the only begotten. And this sonship becomes ours when we receive him, when we're enabled to receive him. John says this in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as have received him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So born again by the Spirit of God, we receive power to become the sons of God. See, that's a powerful working. Having gone down to the deepest, darkest dungeon in his kingdom, he then works miracle after miracle, and he reveals wonder of his grace. And it was not of blood. not to do with the blood lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, nor by hard work or intellect, nor of the will of man. This wasn't man's plan, was it? It was according to the good pleasure of his will. It was of God. And also we are led to Christ by the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8 and verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So being led to the Saviour to repent and believe and have that rebirth, or that is evidenced, or that is the evidence of the rebirth, but also that we are led by the Spirit of God throughout our lives. We're indwelt and guided through the Word. Adoption is what? It's provided by God to bring believers into communion with himself. Not just saved and then set apart on the earth. That the Lord really brings us close to us, himself. Couldn't be any closer. I find that it's almost too wonderful to think of, but we should think about it. It's just wonderful that we who were his greatest enemy, and therefore he was our greatest enemy, desires with an eternal desire, and it gives him pleasure, a holy pleasure, to bring us into the closest communion that he can, that sonship with himself. We enter into his family. We have the communion of saints with each other. And this is all presented in this way, in these verses, to magnify the glory of God, to magnify the grace of God, to give glory to God. You cannot find anything in these verses, and as we will continue, there is nothing here. As we understand it and read it honestly and faithfully, we see anything to substantiate, that is, to prove, or to give any basis to an Arminian false gospel. I'm sorry. Those who are truly the adopted children of God, who are truly born again, but are lost in Arminian theology. Even the half-Arminian theology of Wesley. No, this adoption and all the gracious working of God are done for his glory. There's nothing in us, it's all in him. What else can you get from these verses? And we have not taken these verses out of any context. We're reading them in their context as they're developing from one to another. And we're carefully examining other scriptures to see what they mean. That we're using one part of scripture to cast light on another. You know, until we recognize that there's nothing in us and it's all in him, until we recognize this and lose all claim to our own glory, we cannot give him all the glory. Which would have been something I should have said on Sunday morning for the adult Bible class. The more we realize that it's nothing of us, the more we should be able to give him all the glory. You know, and as we are adopted by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we then share the same Father as Christ. And so he quite rightly then calls us his brethren. In John 20 and verse 17, and it's not the only place in the New Testament Gospels that the Lord uses this term, but in John 20 and verse 17, the Lord says to Mary Magdalene, he says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so through the predestinated adoption as children by Jesus Christ, we see an aspect, and just one of the many, of our eternal union with the Lord Jesus. We have become members of the family of God. And he has become our big brother. A good, caring, defending, loving, elder brother. So in spite of ourselves, looking at verses 4 and 5 together, in eternity we were elected by God to be predestinated to become adopted sons of God. That is, to become in the image of his only begotten Son. And what is this? According to God's will, not ours. And this plan, this purpose, pleases a holy and merciful Father, Jesus as Father and God, and by faith, our Father and our God. Amen. Well, thank you for listening and or watching the Bible study this evening. May the Lord bless that word to you. And it's good to reread those verses and to consider again all aspects of it as we've gone through the words, we've gone through the phrases, and we've examined a few of the words in detail to understand what is the Lord teaching us. How can you and I grow in the knowledge of Christ? Even through verse 5. Now, as we consider our time of prayer, and we will close in a moment in a time of prayer. There's much to be prayed about. We can thank Lord for some success in the time of prayer on Lord's Day afternoon. It worked for some. It didn't work for others. The communication was not as clear enough for everyone, and unfortunately not everybody can make it. Technically they haven't got internet and the like, but we enjoyed a good time of prayer for those who were able, and that is certainly something that we've looked forward to, that the Lord would enable us to come together again in that way. There'll be an email about this very shortly, about some different ideas and possibilities and software. So we were praying immediately for that we may have that fellowship, that communion of the saints with each other in prayer. But also we do pray that the Lord would remove this rebuke, this judgment upon his church. We can't just say it's on society when all the churches have closed. As Brother Duane rightly pointed out in the time of prayer, it is a judgment upon the Church of God. We are members of the Church of God. So we have the judgment upon the Church of God, and there is judgment upon society, the society whom the Church of God has hardly touched. We're happy with an intellectualism, or we're happy with our own orthodoxy. And I think there's that aspect of it. I think there are many more. Don't forget, brethren, how pride-filled we are. And that literally and spiritually stinks to high heaven. We also have the aspects of the politics. Judgment upon us through the politicians and through the virus, and on the economy. We have a plague on the economy. So all these aspects we're to pray concerning. They're in wrath. God would remember mercy. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now it comes straight back to what we were looking at this evening. So let us pray also for each other, and for those, and quite a number now, who have lost their work in the congregation. Also giving thanks and rejoice with those who have kept their work. Remember our sister who is grieving over the loss of a brother and a best friend. And that is on top of a not long ago previous grief. All those who grieve that, Lord, we'll be pleased to open these doors again, that we may enjoy that fellowship in the Spirit, that communion with each other. So let us pray. Lord God, we thank thee and give thee praise. We worship thee, Lord, for those things we've read about, we've heard about thee this evening. That thou art a wonderful Father, where our own fathers have may have been distant and have definitely been imperfect sinners, although they may have been redeemed sinners, and yet they were only flesh and blood, and they were the sons of Adam. And yet by the work of the gospel, there is the adoption unto children by Jesus Christ to thyself. Lord, we may call thee Father, and eternally so. And the Father will never forsake us, although our earthly father may. And our earthly fathers will die or have died. And yet we have an eternal God, who is our Father, who only hath immortality. Thou canst never die. Thou art the source of all life. Lord, wilt thou heal us in our hearts as we contemplate the truth of the adoption as children of God through Christ, and heal our hearts where we have had bad experiences with fathers or father figures or authority figures. Forgive us, Lord, and that we may find our identity and see who we are in having that sonship through Christ, that he purchases a sonship for us, an eternal adoption, eternally planned, and it will last for eternity once we've been saved. So will thou heal our hearts and our souls, our emotions, and even those authority figures, even those as men in our lives, even husbands, who have in some way scarred our understanding of the fathership of God, the fatherhood of God, and our sonship, therefore. But Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast revealed, that it pleases thee to take sinful scum like us and declare us to be thine own children forever, eternally so. Nothing we can do will ever change that fact. That gives us great assurance and hope. We're held on to by the Almighty God. And that salvation and all that's part of it is thy will and it's thy work. And therefore, thine be the glory. Lord, remember our family members who are outside of Christ. Our mums and dads and uncles and aunts, cousins, brothers and sisters, children, even grandchildren, Lord, wilt thou remember them and have mercy upon them? Oh God, please. They too, sinful scum, but they need the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the communion of the Spirit in their own lives. Lord, wilt thou remember them and have mercy upon them? Without save them, O God, we plead with thee. Remember all our prayers for our loved ones that we've prayed in the past. Lord, wilt thou have mercy upon us as a congregation? Lord, wilt thou remember those who've lost work? Without sustain and provide. Lord, will we rejoice and give thee thanks for those who still have work or have found more work. We thank thee, Lord, for thy provision. Lord, we do pray for those who are mourning, those who have mourned. Will thou have mercy upon them and comfort them, Lord, thine own children. And we know from the Lord Jesus Christ that when he stood before the grave of Lazarus, he wept. And if we've seen the Father, if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. How the Father must be moved at our losses and griefs. Lord, will thou have mercy upon us and forgive us all our sins and our pride and our self-satisfaction as a church and other churches, Lord. For they have closed the doors. Thou hast closed the doors. Lord, will thou have mercy upon us and deliver us from this rebuke. Teach us, O God, thy ways and let help us to call upon thee and learn what thy rebuke is. And take thy rebuke and the shame away from us, Lord. And work in the hearts of many in our own, in the neighbourhood of Pine Ridge and in the whole of Calgary and further afield. Remember our brother there in North Manitoba. It's good to see him in the prayer meeting. O Lord, will thou pour out thy spirit and through all of this, cause great awakenings and revivals and reformations. We pray for a move of the Lord in our own hearts. But going outwards, Lord, working in all these areas, Lord. Pray, O God, for godly wisdom and the fear of God to be granted to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, to the Prime Minister Trudeau, to Premier Kenny, to Mayor Nenshi, Lord, to all in power and authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, they've closed the doors to thy house. Would thou be pleased to open them again? Forgive us, Father. We have been disobedient children, but we thank thee for the spirit of adoption, whereby we may say, Abba, Father. Hear our prayers. For we pray only in the name of that dearly beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you as we close this time together. Receive the benediction of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.